Okay, you know how you see Moses with the two big plates for the Ten Commandments, and they got Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, this smart aleck little Aaron comes up to Moses. I hate to tell you, but those are obvious fakes. Roman numerals have not been invented yet. Just a pre-worship time, just in light of our history. In 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control. From 1929 to 1953, about 20 million dissidents, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. In 1911, Turkey established gun control. From 1915 to 1917, 1.5 Armenians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Germany established gun control in 1938, and from 1939 to 1945, a total of 13 million Jews and others were unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Those of you who know about the Night of the Long Knives know that they were just Germans that were killed then. China established gun control in 1935. From 1948 to 1952, some 20 million political dissidents, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Guatemala established gun control in 1964. From 1964 to 1981, some 100,000 Mayan Indians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Uganda established gun control in 1970. From 71 to 79, 300,000 Christians, unable to defend themselves, rounded up and exterminated. Cambodia established gun control in 1956. From 75 to 77, 1 million educated people, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. Now, I don't know if that means they were exterminated because they were educated or what, but okay. Defenseless people rounded up and exterminated in the 20th century because of gun control, 56 million. It has now been 12 months since gun control, gun owners in Australia were forced to, by new law, to surrender 640,381 personal firearms to be destroyed by their government, a program costing Australia taxpayers more than $500 million. The first results are now in. Now, this was in, it has been now 12 months, so it would be a year ago. Australia-wide, homicides are up 3.2%. Australia-wide, assaults are up 8.6%. Australia-wide, armed robberies are up 44%. In the state of Victoria alone, Australia, homicides were with firearms are now up 300%. Note that while the law-abiding citizen turned their weapons in, the criminals did not, and criminals still possess their guns. It will never happen here. I bet the Aussies thought the same thing. While figures over the previous 25 years showed a steady decrease in armed robbery with firearms, this has changed drastically upward in the last 12 months. Since criminals now are guaranteed that their prey is unarmed, there has also been a dramatic increase in break-ins, assaults of the elderly. Australian politicians are at a loss to explain how public safety has decreased. After such a monumental effort of expense was expended in successfully ridding Australian society of guns, the Australian experience and the other historical facts above prove it. You won't see this data in the United States papers, or even politicians dissembling this information. Guns in the hands of honest citizens save lives, protect property, and yes, gun control laws adversely affect only the law-abiding citizens. So just some information. Now, one other thing I have is a senior moment. Where is my Sunday paper? Picture of an old, elderly lady. Where is my Sunday paper? The irate customer calling the newspaper office, loudly demanding, wanting to know where Sunday edition was. Ma'am, said the newspaper employee, today is Saturday. The Sunday paper is delivered on Sunday, tomorrow. There was a quiet pause on the other end of the phone, followed by a ray of recognition as she was heard muttering, well, that's why no one was at church this morning. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ourselves into the momentum of worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're living in some definite dramatic moving time, not only in America, but the Middle East, Europe, and throughout the world. It is definitely changing. The momentum of darkness is in a rapid ascending momentum. And yet, Heavenly Father, we have the freedom to come and join with others to worship you, to sing, to give money, to fellowship, and to study the Word. We think, Heavenly Father, that outside of witnessing for Christ, this may be perhaps the greatest value of our freedom, the study of the Scriptures. To allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten, to illuminate, that we might grasp what's going on in the Bible, therefore what's going on in history, what's going on in our own lives. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for everyone that is here to worship you. And we pray that all that we do will be in the glory and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's talk about prayer first, and on our prayer request. Let's see, Jim just handed me a note from our member in Wichita Falls, Vic Edwards, and he requests prayer for his daughter, Charlotte, and we've prayed in regard to Charlotte. She must be really having some rough time. Charlotte's daughter, Vic's granddaughter, Vic's brother, Steve, and Vic's friend, Ms. Fraley, and for Vic himself and Cindy. Let's please be in prayer for them. See, we need to be in prayer for Judith's mother and father as they continue to recover. And the mother now is, I think we need to start addressing our prayer. Would you agree to some the mental and emotional state? Because the physical is pretty much healed. Would that be right? Okay.
And
all right.
I think that's part of the blood on the brain. But
well, Jim and I are disoriented quite often with that. But okay.
But I think mostly fear.
Mostly fear and emotional. So let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit can work on the fear and the emotion. Now, Father Harold, it's a lot physical. So please be in prayer for Harold. He's not doing very well. So please be in prayer. Let's see, we heard from Nathan. Nathan's doing okay. And Jim, he's arrived. He now hates the Army. He was so gung-ho. He loved it. Now he's arrived. I hate the Army. That's good. And he's complaining about the food, Jim. So he's Army. He's Army now. That's good. He's good old Army boy now. And so we need to be in prayer for Nathan. Let's see, Tish, Leslie, and Jerry are traveling, so we need to be in prayer as they travel. And as Tish continues to deal with her cancer, David and Charlotte, is it Charlotte, David and Charlotte, that have their brother that died? They found out that he took his own life, and that's very heavy on Charlotte. So please be in prayer. He's only 24, and be in prayer. That's one of my hardest deaths to deal with, is when somebody takes their own life, and I just wish somebody, before they took their life, come and stay with me about 3 or 4 days, and we'll laugh and we'll pray and we'll spend some good time and what life is really about. But it's really tough on the family, and so please be in prayer for David and Charlotte in their own spiritual life and in dealing with the trauma of what's going on in their souls and in the family. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware? Yes.
I actually have two. I have my nephew Dylan and his fiancée Melissa. She's 5 months pregnant.
Now that's who I met in California when we did the service. Okay.
That passed away. It's his youngest son.
Yes.
His fiancée is pregnant, 5 months along, and they found out, they did a preliminary test, and the baby could have spinal bifida. They're not sure. So, and they have further testing. She's having some diabetes situation, and so anyway.
The mother is having diabetes.
Maybe the tests were wrong, right. Or if they are, you know, pray for
them. Okay, we'll be praying for her pregnancy.
Okay. And then, Rick's sister's been staying with us, the one that had a mild stroke, we thought. You met her at your house. She was doing really well, has been very healthy, off to a good recovery, felt better than she had in months. And yesterday we were shopping at Walmart, and she had a setback. And I saw what has been happening with her. It took place, and it looked like she was having a stroke. She couldn't communicate. Her whole left side was numb. She's in the hospital. At least they admitted her, and these doctors here are doing a lot more trying to figure out what's going on compared to what they were doing in Georgetown. They would just release her because all the tests showed nothing. So she had a CAT scan last night, no blood on the brain. So she couldn't speak, literally. She was having to write things down. But her brain was active, but it wasn't allowing her body to function. So within an hour, the numbness went away, and she was able to move her arm. And then the next hour, her voice came back. And the doctor was just like, oh, we're keeping you. We're going to figure out what's going on.
Good.
And there at the Plano Hospital, the Plano Medical Center, they said they have some good neurologists. And I guess it's a top
Very
hospital
good.
For that situation. So I think that God brought her here for a reason, so we can finally figure out what's going on with her. Because it was pretty scary.
Is that the hospital on...
Yeah, the one that you were in.
Okay, all right.
And so we're going to go by there after. I've got to take some of her paperwork from her files to the
Okay.
doctor. But we'll go see her. She's supposed to have another CAT scan this morning. And then
Let's certainly be in prayer, my goodness.
It was scary.
And we'll be in prayer for the doctors to lead them as they examine what's going on in her,
yeah,
in the makeup of her body.
Well, I thought you'd get a kick out of this because we were telling the girl in neuro that when they were taking her to do the CAT scan, and we were explaining everything that's been happening with her, because it's a cycle. It happens, and then she's good for 3 days, and then it just happens.
And you're explaining this to whom?
The girl that was taking her to take
okay.
the neurologist.
Yeah.
Not neurologist, and the radiologist.
Okay.
And she laughed, and she said, you know, it really sounds like you need Dr. House.
All right. Absolutely.
Maybe we can find somebody like that.
Oh, that's
anyway,
funny.
It was a pretty wild 3 hours sitting there at the hospital watching this, her system take place.
Wow.
Confusion, not being able to communicate, and then snap out of it totally.
Wow.
Pretty wild. So anyway, just pray that we can figure it out. I'm definitely going to keep her here until we do.
Hope you know, if you're around someone you don't know for sure, but you think they're having a stroke, there are three things. Get them to smile, raise their arms, and give a complete sentence.
See, and we did all that. And she didn't want to go to the hospital. I made her. I was like, you're going. You're
yeah.
not, you know, this
good.
Turn into a full-blown stroke. She goes, no, it's going to go away in 2 hours. It always does.
Good.
So it's almost like a seizure or something going on.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what they said. They said it could be a form of a seizure or anything.
Well, let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit can guide the doctors in dealing with her body. My goodness. Are there any other prayer requests? Okay. Now, on the back table, if you didn't see it when you came in, when you leave, is the Grace Gospel Missions, Dan Hill's mission board in Tulsa. They got their new, the most recent publication, and the front is a tribute to Stuart. Now, I told you that Stuart passed away about 2 months ago, and unexpectedly, and so they got a really nice tribute to Stuart, and then just other things that keep up on what they're doing. They got an update on the Risley's ministry, and so got some things there, and and on the back, you'll see a picture and a little article on Joe. Now Joe's going to go to Africa on the 17th. He'll come into my house on the 16th, but he's going to go, only he's staying about 6 to 8 months. He's been trained as a missionary, and he thinks he might just want to do full-time missionary work and stay there. So please be in prayer for Joe, but read it. He was having trouble putting together the fight. He wants to go. He's got the heart that I never have had, but he's got the heart to go over there and to stay and to teach. Judith Young gave him the miles for the whole trip there and back to Africa, and that was very nice of you, Judith. And so you read about Joe, and you'll know who to pray for, and maybe if you're so led, send a contribution to just to help him in these 6 to 8 months that he's going to stay there. So you can read about Joe. I met him when I go to Tucson. He's out of Tucson at John's Church. And I've met him a couple of times, different times. We went out to eat. And just a wonderful young man. Got the heart and got the desire to go. Got the training now. So just be in prayer and pick these up and just take a look at it in the foyer and read about those things. Okay, the Word of God declares, yes. Yes. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Yeah. Tell them.
Summer camp. You know, everybody's that was familiar with it last year. We had great success. We had a great conference. Anyway, no one wants to have a planning meeting on February the 14th, the Saturday, at Tisha's Ranch. For anybody who's planning on volunteering or just going to camp with us.
February 14th?
Yes.
Okay. That's what I thought. Okay. I was going to say, Pat won't be here. Or she will be here, but she'll just be getting ready to leave. Yeah. Good.
Probably sign it, we'll probably do Sunday evening like we did last time.
Yeah. Okay. It was really wonderful. Last year, we had several believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and just was really a wonderful, wonderful time. So, you think you might want to work with kids. That's a wonderful place to start. So, any other thing? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, that means one who is, first of all, a born-again believer, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But, as we've seen, it also means more. It means that you understand how to be filled with the Spirit, and your giving is in the power of the Spirit. It's going to amaze a lot of people, all the things that they did, and it's all in the flesh. And it's going to amaze a lot of people in regard to salvation, who are in church, deacons, even preachers, people did all these things and didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there are going to be a lot of Christians in shock when they find out that it was only in His power that things were of glory. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this important aspect of worship, we are called to remember the two great spheres of freedom that cross at this point. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives, our time, and our resources as we see fit. To disperse of our money as we see fit. To worship at the church we see fit. To marry whom we see fit. So many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And we're so appreciative to the men and women who have served in our military throughout the history of this country to give us this freedom, to provide this freedom, to protect this freedom that we may be in the midst of losing. But yet it is so valuable to us. But we cross this freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm that we have spiritual eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Whom to marry, where to live, what to do with our time, and certainly what to do with our money. We consider it a great privilege, Father, to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly, receive these offerings, continue to use them to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, to force the teaching of your word here. So, Father, we pray that you will use these things and use us to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. the scriptures to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. It has amazed me the unbelievable importance of the passages that verses we're looking at, and I, like so many other preachers and theologians, and like I said, I look at a couple of the theologians that I feel are very good in certain areas in this section, and the more I've studied it and looked at other places where this flows, this whole thought process of the conscience and the instinct and the whole thinking of man is just so intriguing. If we go back to the garden, now, just, I should have done this before class, but Philip, when you taught logic, did they go back and develop the thinking of man?
that we are all apparent to us, and we all base our logical decisions on.
Okay. And, what was the third one?
There's a non-conference, you know, for your pop quiz.
Okay, but just really came down to common sense. Now, it's been a long time since I've had logic. I had it at the university, but that was a long time ago. Where do they come up with how man learns to think?
No.
No, okay.
Well, you know, that's epistemology.
Yeah.
A separate field of study.
Yes, that's what I thought. They wouldn't cover that.
It's
okay. No, you can. You can. Which is why they offer it in college. Yeah. So, that's good. Well, this is just so important, how we think. How we think about God, ourselves. And so, let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ourselves... I'm sorry?
Excluded middle.
Excluded middle. All right, that's the third one. All right. Okay. You'll have to tell us what that means sometime. All right, I understood the first two. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit can wake us up, alarm us to our thought process and our thinking and what we think about and why we think about it. Why guilt, shame, all these things that happen to people, and where does all of this come from? So let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study. Heavenly Father, man studies man, great thinkers, all the way up to Aristotle and Plato, universities, even schools, lower schools. And yet, Heavenly Father, your book, your word to us, explains everything. Makes it so clear of why we're ridden with these horrible thoughts that drag us down, and the solution to that. So, Heavenly Father, this is not some university classroom. What we're doing is going to your word to us to help us understand every day of our lives, our thought process. Why throughout the day we might have moments of distress. Why at various times in our life we might have guilt or shame. All of the things that go on in our souls. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that you would have us to understand this morning. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 13, 14, and 15. Verses 13, 14, 15 is a parenthesis. And we're ready for verse 15, but let's just read 13 and 14, getting ourselves into where we are. For the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are not. For not the hearers of the word of the law are just before God. So that talks about just sitting in a classroom or in a church, or temple, and hearing the word. So hearing it isn't going to do it. And then it says, but the doers of the law will be justified. But we know that is not true. So why did Paul say that? Paul said that. Are you going to try to do the law? You try it. It will show you how incapable you are of doing it and will lead you to the truth. Then verse 14. For when Gentiles who are without the law, do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. People, that is just so... we could spend months on this. Not just one Sunday that we did. This is just so much in verse 14. They have instinctively. Well, how does that work instinctively? Where does that instinct come from? Now, we spent some time on that last time, but they got the instinctive. And then the doing. Not having the law or law unto themselves. Now, this morning, we come to verse 15. So, verse 15. In that they outwardly demonstrate the purpose and work of the law written in their hearts. Okay, let's just take a few observations of it. So, here we have outward demonstration of something going on in their soul. When we naturally do the things of the law and perform them, that's a demonstration that there's something going on inside of us that guided us. That's not too difficult to understand. There's some type of a law that's telling us, do this, don't do that. And when we do that, we demonstrate that we have something written inside of us that guided us and told us to do this and not to do that. Okay, I heard a comedian last night, and I couldn't find out, but I think it was a Christian show, but the comedian was real good. He was talking about teenagers, and like he said, I don't know why a 15-year-old goes to school. They already know everything. And then he said, later on he said, in discussing teenagers, he said, now the Bible doesn't tell us how old Satan was when he rebelled against God, but I suspect he was about 15 years old. Okay, let's take up a few introductory points to what we have going on here. One, written in our hearts, written not on stone. Now, this is very important, the written law, written on stone, but in their hearts as an unwritten law. So they didn't get it out here and it brought it in. This part is already created inside of us. Written, point two, written by whom? If something is written, there has to be a writer. So it's written by whom? It's written by God. The heart is the center of life of human beings. God is the designer, the creator of our soul, human life. Our parents do not give us this life. This life comes from God when we're born. So this is written when He designed and created your soul, your conscience in your soul. This was part of what was going on inside of you, written by God. Okay? Their conscience being witness. They have a conscience inside of us. It is witnessed by our outward actions. Point three. These two statements, written by law, written by God in our hearts, their conscience bearing witness. These two statements go back to the garden. And this is where I started to spend a lot of time here, but just wanted to kind of move a little bit. But to the garden, this is what is left of the image of God in the heart of man after the fall. Now, we're studying on Wednesday night something else we lost in the garden. at the fall, and that is our glory by which we were created in the original. Now, we lost that glory at the fall. Now, later on in history, God sees fit to give back that glory to man. He gives it to the unique man, Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we've brought that glory back into the human race. Jesus Christ has the ability to give that glory to an impure creature. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives that glory. So, just like so many things that we've seen, God has just taken us back. And when we come the image of Christ, Christ is the image of God, we're in the image of God. So we go back to the garden. Here we have another thing of this glory. We lost the glory in the garden. We regain it at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, part of the whole gospel concept. Now, here we're talking about the conscience. Goes back to the garden. This is what is left of the image of God in our hearts of mankind after the fall. For now, that part is small, but it becomes very vital, as we're going to see. Very vital. Four, what is left is a sense of humanity, a moral sense that is badly distorted in many ways. But what is left is highly important in the history of man and salvation of mankind. It's the beginning point of God consciousness and of pulling us back toward Him. So this is extremely important as to what is going on. Now, point five. There is no such thing as moral evolution. In fact, the study of morality is one of the surest proofs against human evolution going on from the lowest to the highest. If we're moving toward the highest in the modern world, boy, it was really bad. See, we're not going up, evolution, evolving into something great. We're going down. We're going down. The way we treat each other, homosexuality, the way husbands treat wives, wives treat husbands, parents treat children. You have to abandon a whole lot to do this. So the evolutionary process is completely distorted and completely proven wrong if you do it by human morality. So this is a fact. The study of morality is what, and morality is related to that law written within us. It sure is proofs against human evolution going from the lowest to the highest. There is only decline from the highest declining to the lower state, which is what is happening throughout human history right now in the time in which we live. So there are several proofs against evolution. Just study language. Language is another proof against evolution. Language was very high, very technical, very difficult, really. And it has declined down to what we have today. Okay. Now, I don't want to do that yet. Now, note your Paul, I want you to look at your text and note that Paul does not say the law is written in their hearts. He says the work of the law. This is very important. The work of the law is written. Now in verse 14 said they perform the things of the law. Things of the law is equal to the work of the law. The things of the law, verse 14, and the work of the law, those are equal in concept. These Gentiles do not have the Mosaic law, but they instinctively have in their souls, they instinctively know right from wrong in their souls. The moral is Gentiles, and the moralist Jews, in conscience of their souls, do the Jews do the dictates of the law. It's what the law says, we do it. The Gentile who has no law, we don't do that. We do this. So there's a natural law in our souls, and then there are the Jews who have the written law. Now, so things of the law equals the work of the law. Also note, though, in these two phrases, I should have put them on the board, but these two phrases, the work of the law and the things of the law, they're equal. But I want you to note something very important. One singular, one's plural. Let's take a look at why that happens. This is a Bible class, and I'm here to teach. And I hope that's why you're here. So let's notice the plural and the singular. Things, plural, of the law, and then the work of the law, singular. So why did Paul do that? Okay, the plural, things of the law, refer to all the dictates, all the leading, all the guiding of the law. So many areas, the moral issues, family structure, honoring parents, and the stealing, things in dealing with one another, murder, sexuality, lying, false witness. These are things in the law. These are things that we instinctively know. They're written in our souls, in our hearts. That belongs to them. It doesn't belong to me. So it's a very simple thing. Nothing big about it. Man and woman belong together. Just take a look. I'm not an engineer, but I can see they're made for each other. Man's not engineerly made for a man. Woman's not engineerly made for a woman. It's different. So you have all these things of the law. So you got morality, criminal activity. So these are the things of the law. Now the singular, the work of the law, speaks of the purpose of law, the design of law. The work of law is directed toward people in regard to all things of the law. In other words, what I'm saying is the things that compose law, either written in our heart or the Mosaic law, those things fulfill the work of law. By that I mean the objective of law, the purpose of law. So you have that as a singular. There's a purpose of law. Okay, how do I do that? How do I gain the purpose of the law? Okay, you keep these things. Doing these things that we do is an outward demonstration of a law written in our souls. This is very important in understanding the whole deal of morality. And what we're living in our society today is a total working and enforcing a violation of what we know. We're messing up the structure of natural man by forcing and enhancing and the whole violation of moral issues in our society, beginning with such things as homosexuality, lesbianism, and these kinds of things. So we have a structure in our natural makeup, but what happens is society twists it, distorts it, perverts it, keeps it from working. And when you do that, you're going to have man acting as an animal coming up in a few moments. And man acting just like animals. In fact, animals have better understanding than we do in a lot of cases. Okay. And their thoughts alternating, accusing, or else defending themselves. Now, up to now, Paul has spoken of the outer demonstration of the law written in their hearts. But now Paul switches from the function of the law to what's going on in the mind. Rather than the actions, the outer testimony of the law inside of us, he's now going to go and take a look inside of us. What's going on? The thoughts. Got actions, thoughts. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. If there were no written law in the heart, place of the conscience, then there would be no overt manifestation of these inner conflicts that we're going to be taking a look at. So let's take a look now and see where Paul is going. Because people, this is just so vital where we are now in dealing with this whole thought process, outer activity, and how God starts coming in, the God consciousness, how the Holy Spirit works with our conscience. We'll take a look at that. How all of these things make up how we function. And you can distort, you can destroy a child by start twisting and perverting that inner conscience that he has. Oh, it's okay to steal then. See what the child is saying? Oh, I thought it wasn't. Where'd you think it wasn't? Well, I don't know. It seemed like that's their stuff. But it's okay for me to take it. It's okay for me to take someone else's life. It's okay for whatever I want to do. And so adultery, whatever, it doesn't matter. And you can just take a society, take their conscience, take their mind, and destroy all their norms and standards. Okay, let's look at a few things now. And their thoughts, alternating, accusing, defending themselves. Okay, this is, we're going to get into this in a moment, but just talk to you. This is where guilt and shame come from. This is where self-righteousness comes from. You defend yourself. Self-righteousness. I'm good. You condemn yourself. Shame. Guilt. Unworthiness. And the more we do these things to our soul, and I'm talking about secular, I'm not talking about Christian yet. The soul, the conscience, the thought, the inner law. The more you mess all that up, people, you're going to have an increase. Now watch, you're going to have an increase of people with stress, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, suicide, because we're messing up what we instinctively know. We know better. And yet we keep doing it. And it's just, even though we accept it, just something going on in our mind. We're screwing up our mind. Screwing up our person. So what do you need? You need drugs. You need drugs to kind of get that force out of you. Get that what I'm doing is really wrong, but I love doing it, and everybody says it's right, so it must be right. But boy, deep down, no, it isn't. So I need drugs to take care of that. So you're going to have an increase of drugs, an increase of alcohol, increase of all these things, the more immoral a society becomes, the more it fights what we know by instinct, the being of God. And so what do you have with that? You've got to fight it. You've got to get rid. You actually have to get rid of everyone who doesn't agree with you. See, the people, this is the difference between Christianity and all the other religions and things like the Muslims and all. They've got to get rid. Got to get rid of that. Got to get rid of people that firmly stand homosexuality's wrong. We got to ban that. We got to put them in jail. We've got to shut that up. Because what having them around, it just causes that increased struggle inside the soul. And you're rewiring what's already wired in your soul, of the conscience of the soul, the law that's written inside by God. And the more we get away from that, the more desperate you're going to become. The more fearful you're going to become. And how nice it is if everybody just agrees and everybody else is screwed up and everybody else is in drugs. So it makes it all okay. No, it doesn't. So let's take a look at some things in regard to this. This very important principle of law in the conscience, what we're getting ready to look at. The way the law affects our thoughts. Now, when I say law here, I'm saying inner law. I'm not talking about the Mosaic law. I'm talking about the law that when God creates each individual soul, He puts a conscience in that soul. And written in that conscience, by God, is the very foundation of law, of right and wrong. And remember that law deals, one thing about law, we're not a law church. We're a spirit-filled church. Got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit. I don't like that phrase, spirit-filled. They make it sound like something else. We're not that. Cancel that. But we are a church that teaches being filled with the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, and given power by the Spirit. Okay? Now, you start messing with all of that inside of the church, then you're messing with what's written in the law. You keep doing something that's sinful. You keep doing something that's wrong, people. It's more than just a sin. You're messing up what God put in your soul. And it's going to lead to a struggle inside your soul. Okay? Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. What are those? That's defending myself. The second part here, the defending. I started to point to this, but you can't see that. All right. Now, guilt, shame, and depression. That's where you're accusing yourself. I did wrong. and you start accusing your own self. So these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. These are the inner workings of the law. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, guilt, shame, depression, and many more. I just picked these to get us into the momentum of what's going on. This goes on in our souls. This goes on in our mind, in our conscience. Okay. These are the things that happen when you live by law, by list, by what I ought to do. And here again, I'm not talking about outside. We can enforce it. But talk about what you just naturally know. We just naturally know. There's a battle inside of every human being. Need to make a study. I don't know why I left this on the overhead. But need to make a, when we do another study on sad, this has got to be a strong extension of it. Remember, we started out sad, stress, anxiety, depression with, not that you're a wonderful person, let's just get that wonderful out of it. Remember, we started out five things that we are desperately, or we are continually being corrupted. Continually. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how many hours you spend in the filling of the Spirit, you're continually being corrupted in your flesh nature. You are sick, incurably sick, incurably wounded. And then the one I like, you're insane. So we need to add this in our next study of sad. Okay, point one. The conscience with which we were born, given by God, written by God is what I should have put, written by God, is the cause of a greater inner turmoil, inner battles. There are two parts of us, in us. This is obvious when we do something. And our conscience blames or accuses us. When we most desire, and here's what I'm talking about, what's going on inside of it. We're not even gotten to the spiritual part yet. Okay. We most desire to hush that up. To silence that. You be quiet. I want to steal this money. You shut up inside me. But we can't do that. Not for a while. That's how you corrupt the conscience. You just continually silent to it. But we want to hush it up. Don't like doing this. That's why I got to sneak around. I know it's wrong. How you know it's wrong? Have you ever been to church? No. How you know it's wrong? I just know it's wrong taking somebody else's stuff. So there's this battle that's going on, but it blames us and accuses us, and it's in our conscience. And when we try, what we try to do is hush it up and silence it, get rid of it, but we're unable to do so, and maybe even drives us into deep stress, depression, self-condemnation, and sometimes even self-execution. See that blaming, defending, you reach a point you can't, so you just take your life. I'm just not worthy of living. This whole battle going on inside of us. And all this from my own self-imposed laws. When you choose to live by law, the instinctive law written in our hearts or the written law, you have to deal with law. And law kills. People, even this invisible, written in our hearts law, it kills. This is what's so amazing. It kills. Now, I've got it later, but I just feel that. Why would God put that in us? Why would God put in our conscience law that could bring us to this state? Because then when we hear the truth of the gospel, we go, yes, I want that peace. I want that confidence. Let me have more of that gospel. Let me have more of that Jesus Christ. Not more of the drugs. Not more associating with people that think the bad way. Boy, this is really cool to be in Him. So this is why God does this. And it also helps in the orderly function of society also. Okay. Point two. This is often called by preachers and theologians and others, the voice of God in us. Now that's what it's called. The voice of God in us. No, it is not. This is not the voice of God in us. It is not because God knows what we have done and then speaks in us, accusing us and accepting our defense of ourselves. If you've got to have one, you got to have the other. If you have one side, you got to have the other. If God's in there accusing and we defend ourselves and then God says, okay, I accept that. You can't have that. You got to have both. So if God will not accept our own defense instead of that of his son on the cross, then let's be careful of blaming him for the accusing. Let's be very careful of doing that. You got to think your way through all of this. Okay. This is such a tragedy when man chooses to live by law, even self-imposed law. We are judged and defended. We judge ourselves and we defend ourselves. And we'll eventually condemn others. And the real problem is that this does not have to be the way it is if one just turns to Jesus Christ. Unbelievable things start happening in your souls. Unbelievable things start happening in your conscience when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So this is the simple solution to this tragedy that we do to ourselves. I might add here, I started to make a whole point about it, but I decided since it's not the truth, why even deal with it? But there are some people who translate this accusing and defending. They translate this accusing others and defending others and defending yourself with others and all of this. Just doesn't strike with neither the Greek nor the passage, what the passage is dealing with. But having said that, that's true. Don't we accuse others? Don't we defend ourselves with others? All these things that we do, we tell, oh, you're bad, you're this, you've done that. So there is that principle. But this doesn't say that. It's talking about what goes on in our own soul. And we need to be aware of what's going on in our own soul. 3. There is a battle going on inside of every human being, the unbeliever or the carnal believer. This is the battle going on in the conscience of right and wrong. This is the battle that is we have inside of ourselves. Remember, this battle is daily, and it is going on in your heart, your soul, all the time. The minute you wake up, you go to bed, there's this battle going on inside of us, being led by our conscience, being led by the Holy Spirit, all these things going on inside. 4. There's another battle going on inside of every human being. In the heart of the unbeliever or carnal believer, this battle is going on between the basic instincts and the conscience of the soul. The basic instincts and the conscience of the soul. Now I'd like you to turn to Jude 1, please. Jude 1. I got so wrapped up, so many verses, with so many insights to all of this that we just don't have time to cover them all, but I'd sure like to do a special just on this inner things. We have the inner eye, the eyes of the heart. We have hear what the Spirit says. It's not talking about our ears. And the heart, the conscience, instinct. Study all these words and all this. It's going on inside of us. People, this is the greatest, best psychological book you'll ever find is the Bible. You want to understand what's going on inside of you? It's here. Right here. And the solution is right here. Okay. Got it open. But these men, those who rebel against society, revile, speak evilly, discredit the things which they do not understand, because they have rejected. They don't understand it because they've rejected it. And the things which they know by instinct, that deals with our conscience that God has put in, this law inside, and the things which they know by instinct, comma, like unreasoning animals, some animals have better reasoning than human beings, by these things They are destroyed. Now, to help us get a clear understanding of what's going on in this verse, let's take a look. Okay. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. Coming below that, and the things which they know by instinct. So understand instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things, now what are these things in the passage, in the verse? Not understanding and instinct. Not understanding or rejecting and instinct. So I just want to get it down so that we understand what's going on. They are destroyed. The Greek word means corrupt, defile, destroy, any a productive activity, to lay waste. I think that's probably my best. Just lays waste your life. Lays waste your thinking. Lays waste your relationships. Just lays it all waste. Okay. 5. Then there is yet another battle going on inside. This one of the believer only. The last 4 I've been talking about, believer or carnal believer. And you notice we haven't talked about the Holy Spirit. We haven't talked about the new man. We haven't talked about... Those are things that a carnal believer will imitate the unbeliever and have these battles going on inside. But here we come to another one that's also going... We do have those other ones when we're carnal. This one is another one. Against the this is for the believer only, and that is between the flesh nature and the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Let's all turn to Galatians. Boy, I've just found so much. Just could write a whole couple of volumes on psychology from the Bible. And it just, I don't know if one or two volumes would do it, but it's just so powerful. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Let's take a look. Chapter 5 of Galatians, 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? By faith. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we have a flesh nature that has its own desires. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. So it's not those hot tacos that you ate. It's a battle going on inside of us spiritually. So don't blame your wife for cooking. It's not her. It's the spiritual battle going on inside. For these are in opposition to one another. They're in flat opposition. The desire of the Spirit will never be the desire of the Spirit. Desires of the flesh. People, you can give money in the desire of the flesh. You're doing it to earn something from God, to impress God, to impress man, all these kind of things. But if it's not in the power of the Spirit, there's no love. There's no occupation with Christ in it. Has no spiritual impact. Okay, let's continue reading. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. See, the flesh is what we want to do. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 7 would give a shrink a lot of headache and make him a lot of money. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and all this is going on. And boy, they shrink and say, call her, honey, go ahead and order the swimming pool. I got a hot one. See? So, this is the things that we're talking about. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Any law. The inner law, the written law, outside law. So you're just not in any situation or problem of that. Now, and those things which are by law in the conscience are described, the law of the conscience, then how the flesh works, verses 19 through 21. Let's take a look at that. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, Well, I was pretty good on not immoral or sensuality. I'm not sure what impurity is, but I know not the bad on sensuality. Nah, never idolatry, never sorcery. Oh, I might get in a fight with my wife, but the Bible's not talking about that kind of enmity. But strife. Ooh, jealousy. Ooh, that shoots in my head every now and then. Outburst of anger? Well, only when she makes me mad. I mean, that's not too bad. Disputes? Well, only when my kids don't want to do it the way I want them to. Dissensions? Factions? Envying? Envying? Well, I just wanted his job. Drunkenness? Carousing? Oh, well now, carousing. Who doesn't carouse? And things, in case he missed you? In case he missed you? And things like these. So, you're gotten. You hit. Boy, that last one is a catch-all. That's throwing the net out there. And things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, we stealth the difference between entering the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, but those things that are by the Holy Spirit are in 22 and 23. So let's take a look. But the fruit of the Spirit. This whole passage is reaped with our study. You write volume one of your psychology book in just the fifth chapter of Galatians. All right. But the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. That's inner happiness. Not a happiness based on what's going on outside. Not happiness based on everything's going right in your life and your marriage and your bills and everything, your health. Inner happiness, regardless of what's going on. That's when you really know the Holy Spirit works. See, when things going right, I'm not really sure I'm in the power of the Spirit. I'm happy. Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm at peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit. But sure, everything's going. What happens when things don't go right? Immediately go into disputes. Immediately go into factions. Arguing. Accusing. Okay? Peace. Patience. Boy, the Spirit can do that. I'll do that. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Oh, I don't want to be gentle all the time. I'm a man. I'm John Wayne. I'm macho. What's this gentleness stuff? Self-control, let's just pass that over. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I love the next phrase, and you should love it more now, having our study of the written law on our heart and the outer law, the written law on stone. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law in your soul. There is no law in society. No law anywhere. This you can carry in your soul. Jews, time of Nazism. They're filled with the Spirit, by believing Christ filled with the Spirit, they can experience every one of these, and they're the worst conditions. I don't usually do this on purpose. I had too much of it in the past. But if you want to see a really great movie, you want to see Defiance. It's a super movie about, it's a true story, about Jews on the run from the Nazis. And the leading two brothers ended up coming to America and had a great trucking company in New York. I'd love to get a book just on their life. But if you haven't seen it, you want to see a really good movie. Very serious. It's not a comedy. But it is such a wonderfully done historical movie. It has no big popular actors or actresses and all of that. Just people in running. And I want you, if you do go see it, if you have seen it, do go see it. Just want to remind you, it's going to get worse during the tribulation than even in that movie. As horrible as things are, that movie will be a lot worse in the tribulation. So it's not over yet for the Jewish people. But against such things, there is no law. Law, Mosaic law, or law in the conscience of the soul. Remember these battles are going on in your heart, in your soul, the real you, every day. Every day. Okay? Point six. Very important to understand that the conscience of the believer is or can be completely influenced by the Holy Spirit. I wrote it on the board for you. Romans 9, 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. This is Paul speaking. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Our Holy Spirit affects our conscience. So the believer must be in the filling of the Spirit in order to have a good conscience, a conscience of inner happiness, inner peace. All these need to be developed in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression again. How the conscience can make one's life miserable, or how our conscience can make us happy and content. That is, content in Christ. So we're going to go back and take a look now at some of this accusing, defending, and how it develops into the stress, the anxiety, the depression, what's going on in our souls and in our life. People, we're so complex. We're so complex in our physical body. I'm not surprised that doctors sometimes can't find out why things are going on in our body, like Nancy Becker. Poor lady's been to all kinds of doctors. Now they're saying go to Mayo Clinic. We don't know. All these things, unbelievable number of tests. Now, what's going on with the body? I'm not surprised. Heck, mechanics can't tell you what's wrong with your car. You go there 3 times. This is made by God. But when we start studying the conscience, the instinct, the whole thought process, the inner battles, the inner things going on in our mind, and how our mind affects our body, and our body affects our mind, and the law written within, and the instinct to go against that law, the flesh nature, the eyes of the heart, on and on and on. And it's what we live in every day. And I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I'm depressed. I don't like it when I'm angry. I don't like it in those things. And here's the answer. You don't need a pill. We need to understand this book. The walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Stop accusing and defending ourselves. Stop accusing and defending others. Walk in the confidence of God's Spirit. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You did not make us a complicated being in our souls with shame and guilt, worry, fear. You did not make us accusing ourselves and defending ourselves. You created us in a very simple design. Very simple, very clear. But over time, Father, we've messed it all up. We've completely neutralized the wonders that You made in our soul. And we've used all those wonders to cause it to be distorted. And therefore, a troubled soul, a dark soul, a dark instinct, a dark conscience. I pray, Father, You'll take the things that we're looking at now, and that a believer that is having these troubles can recover, regain that peace, regain that joy, regain that love, by just walking by faith in Your Spirit. Not worried about what's going on in the world and everyone else's life. Everyone else's life in your family, everyone else's life in the church, work. But peacefully walking in the power of Your Spirit. Seeking not to judge or defend, but simply lead others to Christ or to the Spirit-filled life. Pray, Father, that this will be the effect of these messages. Pray these things now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.